Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that this lovely home is available to us. And we thank you that as we sit here and we look around us, we are surrounded by every evidence of your care and concern for us in the beauty of this place and of the surroundings in which we live. Now, Lord, we all have problems and we all have difficulties. And sometimes we don't know what to do about them. We pray for them and nothing seems to happen. Other times we pray and things seem to happen. We don't know how to read what you are doing. And so, Heavenly Father, we think of so many others that are known to us who have special needs, and we commit them all to you. And as we do so, we remember how the Lord Jesus went about doing good. And we especially remember how he healed people. And that was his way of teaching us that in your world there will be no sick people. And that the world at the moment is broken, but one day it will all be fixed. And you will give us this new world, and we thank you for that. Now we want to hear more from your word, and we pray that you'll help us, that you'll overcome our weaknesses, and give us strength to understand, to follow, to hear, to understand what you're saying to us. And we pray that our hearts and spirits may be strengthened. And we pray for your presence with us here, the Holy Spirit being present with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Now, as you know from last week, we are starting the book of Romans. Amongst the inspired books that God has given us, the book of Romans stands out as the book that explains to us best of all what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us. Now, why the church spread so rapidly and so quickly? And what was the dynamic behind the very sudden spread of this message? And the answer to that is the Apostle Paul. That was the main dynamic. Of course, the message, of course, has got its own dynamic, but we'll come to that in due course. But in those early days, the man who God really raised up to spread the gospel was the Apostle Paul. Of course, the Apostle Peter was there and he played his role, and all the other apostles played their roles. Peter played his role as the head of the church in the very, very early years after Jesus went back to heaven. And then James, who was the brother of the Lord, became the head of the church at Jerusalem, the sort of main guy, the leader of the group. They had no names or anything like that. They were just believers meeting together. And then others took their roles, and so the church got itself a little bit organized, and they took pity on the poor and the needy, and they became greatly loved by the people. But the thing that really changed the church was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. That was a dramatic event. And if we don't understand the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we won't really understand the miracle of the gospel as it spread out around the world at that time. And I want you to know that the conversion of the Apostle Paul is such a miraculous event. It is an event so out of keeping with the rest of the story of the New Testament up to that time that there have been theological books to this day that have been written by different theologians who didn't believe it and who argue against it. And the conversion of the Apostle Paul has become one of the great arguments that Christians can use against non-Christians to say, how do you explain Paul's conversion? From a persecutor who was killing Christians, putting them into prison, to somebody who became the great apostle. How do you explain that? Paul, what happened to you that made you change? What happened to you? How did all these churches suddenly appear? Now we know from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul made three great journeys. We call it his missionary journeys. And he made them into Europe. He never actually gets to Rome in his travels, but he nevertheless writes to them, and that's the letter we've got in front of us. He writes to them probably from Ephesus, is where he was from what we can gather, and he writes to them this letter. And he is concerned because although Rome was mainly Gentile, obviously, there were a large number of Jewish people there, And although there was freedom of religion and all that at that time there, the Rome was a very tricky place to live in spiritually, because there was a tremendous amount of stuff going on there, like there was in Corinth and like there was in Ephesus. There were temples to God, goddesses, and there were all sorts of immoral practices and things like that. And the Romans didn't believe what the Jewish people believed about God or about the value of human life or anything like that. So if a Roman man's wife or his concubine or his servant, because you see, all the women belonged to the man of the house, so he could do what he liked with them. And if one of them became pregnant and he didn't want the baby, or it was a girl, usually, he'd say, throw it out onto the rubbish. And then there was a rubbish bin outside of town, not a bin, but a rubbish pit outside of town. And just take the newborn child and throw them out. And the child would either be eaten by wolves or dogs, or killed in some way, or just die. And unless she was saved by some people who used to sometimes go there to look for children to salvage so they could train them to become prostitutes or slaves. And so that was the kind of world that the Apostle Paul lived in, do you see? And because of that world in which they lived, for a man like the Apostle Paul, who was educated, he was Jewish, he wouldn't have approved of those practices, but he was educated and he was furious with the Christians, because the Christians claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, and Paul knew very well that the Messiah was supposed to be a soldier. He wasn't going to be someone who gives his life for his people. He was going to be a soldier. So he was very confused himself and didn't understand the very scriptures he'd spent his life studying. But when he got converted, he took that message right around the Roman Empire. And it was a message that went right against the grain, that this Messiah, this Jesus, this person from Nazareth of all places, it was a nowhere place, this person is the Savior of the world, this person. And that is what Paul was saying. So the first thing I want to point out to you is something that was very important to remember about Paul himself. Now, Paul, as I've told you, was an educated man. There are indications, and there were also his old Jewish writings or so on, which indicate that he may have been married when he was very, very young and lost his wife through death or whatever. We don't know. But he was not married at the time. He was a bachelor. And he was also zealous. He had a zeal. He had a fanaticism about him. And he was a very brilliant man, had a great brain, and he became a rabbi, and he became very famous as a rabbi because he trained with the most famous of rabbis, and he became very, very well known. Now, when God started his plan of salvation, God didn't start his plan of salvation in Bethlehem. That is not where God started his plan of salvation. God started his plan of salvation way back before the world began. It was all in God's mind. And then there came a time when the world was created, and then there came a time when, after a certain amount of history had passed, the time had come for God to begin his plan to rescue his world, which had fallen into sin and which had become broken, and which had become a world, a cosmos, that was in contradiction to its creator and stood as the enemy of Almighty God. Now, how did God start with his plan of salvation? Well, he started with one word. He said, Abraham. That's how he started in Genesis chapter 12. The first few chapters of Genesis give you a history of how sin spreads around the world. Suddenly you come to chapter 12 and God says, Abraham. And so Abraham is suddenly called out at her time. And God says, Abraham. You know the story of Abraham, how God took him out of Mesopotamia and got him into the land of promise. And there in the land of promise, God took him and he settled in, we would today probably call Lebanon or Syria or one of those places, that it would be different from where he was at that stage there in the east. And there, eventually, she has a son, and she's 90 years old. And when the Bible records it, it doesn't record it with any great glamour. It doesn't record it in any great sort of spectacular way. It's just written very plainly and simply, this is what God did. With Sarah giving birth to Isaac, that was the sign that the plan of salvation was now in progress. And so we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob, and then we have Jacob's 12 sons, and then we have the growing of the 12 tribes, and then we have the history of Israel spreading itself out, and we have all the books of the Old Testament. Some are prophets, and some are poetry books, and some are other books of wisdom, which teach us things. But they've all got to do with Israel, because now Israel has come to pass. And from that people, and they were not a perfect people, but from them came the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know him today. Now, Jesus had such an impact on the world that it's really hard for us to begin to imagine that unless we do a lot of reading and studying and thinking. In the year 386 AD, after Christ, there was a young man, he was about 18 years old. He was a wealthy young man, he came from a wealthy family, and he was a very, 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 very clever, bright young man. He was bored stiff, he lived the life, he did all the things that young people do, who've got lots of money, can travel whoever they want to do and do what they did, and his name was Augustine. One day he was just bored stiff and he went for a walk in the gardens, which meant the outdoors, around the villas where they lived. And there were some small children playing there. And also in the garden, there was chained to a rock or to something that was made of stone, there was chained to it a copy of the New Testament. Because New Testament, you couldn't go to a shop and buy one. So there were very few and far between, but you could read it if you wanted to, if you were willing to go, and you read it there. You could take your turn, there may be a queue, you just read it for 10 minutes or 15 minutes and make way for the next man, and every night it was taken away and put away. And so there was this copy of the New Testament there. And the children were playing a game, and Augustine was feeling very depressed. He was a man who had everything. And women were his main downfall, even though he was only 18 or 19, maybe 20 years old. He already had an illegitimate son, and he just didn't know what to do with his life. And there were children playing around there in the garden, and the children were playing a little song that had in it the words, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. So they dance around and sing the song, and in the course of their singing, these words would come up, take up and read, take up and read. And Augustine saw immediately what it meant. So he went over to the New Testament in the garden and he took it up to read. And it just happened to fall open in Romans chapter 13 and he read the first 13 verses. But what it said was, stop doing this and start changing your life. And remember that God will hold you responsible for what you do with your life. Now I'm giving you a summary of it. And so Augustine, immediately he read that, was converted. And because he was converted, he eventually became a great biblical scholar. And Augustine has impacted the entire world. Augustine is behind all of the teachings and all of the understandings that we have of the scripture, particularly we who claim to be of the Calvinistic tradition. Augustine was behind that. Augustine established Bible colleges. Augustine established all sorts of things in his day for the rich and for the poor. He was an immense character and he had a tremendous impact on the world of his day and as a result of his writings on the world of our day. That was 386 AD. Now go forward a few more years to the year 1515. And in the year 1515, you would have found a young monk, an Augustinian monk. That is, a monk who followed the Augustinian pathway. There was only one church. We would call it today the Roman Catholic Church, simply because there were no denominations in those days, and there was only one pope, and no one thought anything of just being part of the church. It wasn't the big thing that it is today. Martin Luther belonged to the stream in the church that was the Augustinian stream. And Martin Luther was the man who in 1515 was professor of one of the universities, and he was commissioned to teach the book of Romans. And so he taught the book, began to teach the book of Romans, and in his reading, he found in his readings a footnote, an ancient little footnote, someone had scribbled something down at the bottom of the page. And at the bottom of the page, he found a little note that said that the righteousness of God is given to human beings and cannot be earned. And when Martin Luther saw that, the lights began to go on for him, and he understood that he could not actually earn the righteousness of God. He couldn't ever be good enough for God, and the lights began to go on for him. And so he became the great founder of the Reformation that we call the Reformation today. And Martin Luther became a great light for the church. He wasn't perfect. He didn't do everything right any more than Augustine did or any other reformer did. He was still a sinner, but he was a saved sinner. And he was an educated person. And he understood the gospel. And he had immense gifts. And so he wrote great treatises for the church. And Martin Luther, of course, also had immense musical gifts and wrote lots of hymns for the church as well. And so that was in 1515. If you go on from there to 1738, you go to a place in London. I've been there myself. It's called Aldersgate Road, a tiny narrow lane. And in that little narrow lane, in between two big highways, there's a church, the Aldersgate Church, it's called. And on this particular occasion, 1738, a young man who's just come back from missionary service in America, and imagine, took you 3 months to get across the Atlantic in those days, and you were lucky if the weather was good to you. And he came, and he was not sure of himself. He was battling and struggling with himself. He didn't know what to do. And spiritually, he felt that he wasn't where he was, and he didn't know how to get there. And he walks outside and past this Aldersgate church, and he hears the preacher inside preaching, so he stops to listen. And the preacher is reading the foreword of the book that Martin Luther wrote on Romans. Now you've got Augustine and you've got Martin Luther. Now you've got this man standing outside listening. And when he listens to this man read this book, what happens to him? He says, "Something happened to me, and my heart was strangely warmed," and he was converted. And that man, with George Whitefield, the two of them together, shook the world of their day with their preaching. Who was that man? It was John Wesley. And John Wesley, who was the founder of what we would call the Methodists today, he and his friend George Whitefield preached in the open air to thousands of people. Thousands were converted. Many people were shaken to the core of their being. Many went out as servants and missionaries to people who never heard the gospel, and all because a man called Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ and was transformed and changed on his road to Damascus. Now, Paul, what about him, by the way? We sort of skipped over him a little bit. So what about him? Look how he describes himself in that first paragraph there. So here's Paul, and the one is his impact and the other is his status. So Paul describes himself in a very particular way, and I want to mention this to you before we close tonight. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. How does Paul describe himself? He's writing this letter. You know, in the days when we wrote letters, you know, we used to write and then put our name at the end of the letter in the old days. Now you don't even bother to do that. You just send off your text or whatever it is and off it goes. But Paul is behaving exactly as they would do in those days when they wrote a letter. They put their name at the beginning of the letter. So he describes himself and tells his people who they were. Remember, they never met him. They haven't met him. He hasn't been to Rome yet. And so they've never met him. So he says, Paul, and who am I? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, that word servant is a little bit of a problem word right there, because it means more than servant the way it is put there. It does mean servant, so it's not wrong to say Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, but it actually was used more for bond servant. And actually, a bond servant was someone who was bonded to someone for life. You could never get free. In actual fact, it meant more than that. It meant that he was committed forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant, a slave. That is what the word means. A slave. If you wanted to use the Greek word for slave, in the old days you'd use the word doulos in its various tenses and so on. And so he was a slave. And who was he a slave of? Of Christ Jesus. To tell anybody today that they're a slave, or to talk about slavery today, is to cause a big riot. But Paul rejoiced in the idea that he was a slave. And Jesus said that God frees you from your slavery so that you can become my slave, and that you do what I tell you to do. I live with you. And if I set you free from the slavery that you are in, then you become my slave and you are free indeed. And so if you are free indeed, then you are one of the happiest of men and happiest of women. You may have lots of problems in life, but in your heart you will know that you belong to someone far greater than life itself. And so Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says this, I'm called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now here's a little problem that people have got to get over when they read this book. You see, Paul was not part of the 12 apostles. And to be an apostle, the New Testament itself tells us, you had to be with Jesus, you had to actually live with him and be with him like the 12 apostles were for 3 years. You actually had to be an eyewitness to his sufferings and to his resurrection, and you actually had to be an eyewitness to the fact that he came back from the dead once again, and you actually had to be appointed by him, sent by him, so that you couldn't just present yourself and say, I'm an apostle, like people do today. You know, those people who say they're apostles today, they were not there. They didn't witness these things. They got no right to call themselves apostles at all. But nor did Paul. Paul wasn't there. And Paul did not see Christ rise. And Paul didn't see any of the other things that the others saw. And Paul wasn't appointed by Jesus at that time. But when you come to Acts chapter 9, which we did some time ago, there you discover the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, and he's there to persecute the Christians. And suddenly, out of the blue, there's a great light shining, and Paul is thrown to the ground, and the light blinds him completely. And he cries out, Who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That's what the answer is to him. Now get up, and someone will take you into the town where you will be taken by somebody, and eventually you will get your sight back. Now, what an extraordinary experience for a man on his way to kill the Christians. The very one that he's fighting against meets him on the road to where he's going to kill the Christians. And here is the man who was not part of the group at all, and suddenly he's made part of the group. Because the Lord Jesus Christ by a dream, says to the man who's going to go to Paul and lay his hands on him so he gets his sight back, he's going to become my servant to the Gentiles, and he will know himself what it means to suffer for my sake. And so Paul becomes the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ by Christ's own initiative, and Christ appoints him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul himself says later on in the New Testament, I'm also an apostle, but I'm one that is born out of time. In other words, you know, you ladies will know this, when your baby's due to come, and your baby hasn't come, and a week goes by and your baby hasn't come, sometimes they've got to induce the baby, because the baby's coming late, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying. He said, I'm like a baby that's been induced. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm like a child that's come late. I'm born out of time, but I'm part of the apostolic group. And his claim to be an apostle became a problem all his life, because there were people who used that to attack him, to say he was a liar, he was a fraud, he wasn't telling the truth, and they used that to attack the gospel, because he was not part of the original group. But he was, because he left behind him not only the New Testament, but he left behind him thousands of people who had come to Christ as a result of his witness and as a result of the message that he preached. So Paul wrote Romans to give an explanation for the reason why God was angry with the world. When you read through the Bible, you read about God's anger a lot, right? And people have said to me, why is God always so angry? And the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans to explain why. And he also explains how God's anger and mercy is overcome. And so it's a very important book, and I hope that you'll be with me next week as we get on with these studies. Father, we thank you for your word and for the fact that you, from the beginning, had a plan to deal with your own wrath against sin and against the things that people do to each other. You had your own plan to deal with the remaking of the universe. You had your own plan to deal with saving men and women and reconciling them to yourself. How wonderful to know that. You didn't just let things happen without a plan, but you, the great God, had a plan. We praise you and thank you for that, and ask you to help us to live as people who really believe that, and that you will be with us day by day, and that you will undertake for us as we try to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.